If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 18. The apostle says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you that we have your promise of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we need his help to live the Christian life. And we pray tonight as we search out things in your word, Lord, that you would give us grace to understand how to be people that are full of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that Christ has made it possible for these things for us, and we give you the glory for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we want to continue to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and what we'll be looking at tonight is the fruits or the evidences of one who is Spirit-filled, or you could say one who is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to give you a quick review tonight, Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." What he basically says here is go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, or you could say he's saying, let the Holy Spirit fill you. Now, last time we looked at specific people who were filled with the Spirit, and the Lord filled them with the Spirit in order that they could perform some special or specific task that God had for them to do. And this being filled with the Spirit of God gave these people unusual power and ability to perform some special task on behalf of God. Now, a few of the examples that we gave you last time was Bezalel, the son of Uri, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3. He says here, he said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship." Now, why did he fill him with the Spirit of God? He said he was filled with the Spirit of God in order to be able to build the ark of the testimony. And then we said that right before the day of Pentecost, many people were filled with the Spirit of God simply to perform some special test or be emboldened and given power to speak something specific from God. For an example, Luke 1:15, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And the scripture says this, says he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people for the Lord. So he was filled in order to carry out his ministry, and his ministry was to be the forerunner of the Christ who was to come. Also in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, his mother Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to speak blessings upon Mary, the mother of the Messiah. Luke 1:67, John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read the verses in Luke 1:67 and on, he prophesied words of blessing concerning God visiting and redeeming his people, specifically Israel. And then we come to Acts 1:8, and Jesus gives this promise to his disciples right before he ascended back into heaven. And he's speaking basically here when he tells them this of the day of Pentecost. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Why did Jesus fill them with the Holy Spirit? Well, the basic reason was that they would have power and ability to carry out the Great Commission. And then we talked about Acts chapter 6. And we've seen in Acts 6 and 7 that Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And we've seen that even though he was a man who already was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, he is filled again because he finds himself in a crisis. And even though he's full of the Holy Spirit, he gets a further manifestation of power and boldness from God. God gave to him in this crisis a particular ability to face his accusers and to speak the word of God with boldness and conviction. So Acts chapter 6 says basically that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And this description of him is not so much a question of power, but it speaks of the fact that Stephen lived a spirit-controlled life. He was chosen to be a deacon than the other men because of the life that they lived. You know, they said that find men that were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking here of the kind of life that they lived. They walked in the Spirit, and their lives was a display of the power and the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. His life was constantly on display, and it was seen that he was controlled by the Spirit of God. So when you talk about being filled with the Spirit of God and being emboldened to speak specific things on behalf of God, that comes and goes as needed. This is not something that's permanent. What Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, go on being filled with the Spirit. He's saying, live a life where you are full of the Holy Spirit. Be perpetually filled with the Spirit, because this was the life of Stephen and the deacons and others. And I think that is a great thing that somebody can say about you. They are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And what he uses here is a verb that's a present continuous verb. We told you last time, and this being filled with the Spirit, it speaks of us in a constant condition that does not change. And we're under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, and we're not under the influence and control of anything else. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, words in excess. We're not to be under the influence or control of wine or anything else. He says, but be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is telling them here is let your heart, your mind, and your will be under the control of the Spirit of God. We are not to let the devil control us. The Word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're not to be under the control of the world's influence. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but we are to be under control of the Holy Spirit of God. And the major thing is we're not to be under the control of the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I remember Romans 8:13, as Pastor Jim preached to us on mortification of sin. It's by being filled with the Spirit that we put sin to death. And I tell you, brethren, and I thought about it the other day, the more we're filled with the Spirit, the easier it will be to put sin to death. If we let the Holy Spirit fill us. He also says in Galatians 5:18 that we're to be led by the Spirit, we're to live by the Spirit. And he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's just speaking here basically about a way of life that we live. Now, when he talks about walking by the Spirit, we need to walk where the Spirit leads us. And what I'm saying there is we need to listen to his promptings, his guidance, and his promptings and his guidance and his directions. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, the same as he did the disciples when they wrote the scriptures. And he will prompt us to read the Word of God, and he will illumine our minds to understand what we read in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, when he's prompting you, he's going to prompt you to minister to other people. He's going to prompt you to assemble together and worship God, to testify of Christ. That he's going to prompt you to live out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You said, what should a Christian look like? Read Galatians 5:22-23. A Christian looks like the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm glad he says fruit and not fruits, because everything that he says there, you're like all love and joy and all these things he gives. That's what every Christian ought to be. And if you're filled with the Spirit, and the more you're filled with the Spirit, the more fruit of the Spirit that you will have in your life. And if the fruit of the Spirit is not manifested in our lives, and I'm not talking about perfectly manifested, but if you don't see any fruit, then you have to ask the question, does the Holy Spirit really reside in me? Because you should see fruit in the lives of people. So we see in 1 Corinthians 6:19, all true believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures show us that we can and we do at times grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. But because he dwells in us, each and every one of us, we're personally responsible to establish and to maintain a close relationship to the Spirit of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I told you last time in Luke chapter 11, you can pray for more and more of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says God will give you all you ask for. Amen. Y'all with me? Amen. You can have as much of them as you want to. And the influence of the Holy Spirit is to be ever going in our lives. And we need a continuous replenishment of the Holy Spirit. And as we said last time, he is vital to the church. He is vital to our lives as Christians. So as we are filled and replenished by the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ is being imparted to us in our lives. One man says this. He said, the Holy Spirit's fullness is its abiding energy within the soul and within the church. So be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we want to look at tonight are the fruits or the evidence of the fullness wrought in one's life by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, one writer points out the present participles that are used here. Now, I have never been an English major, so I'm just going to tell you what he means here. A present participle is simply a form of a verb that's used as an adjective or a noun. And he's talking about words like speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. These words describe the blessed consequences of one who is filled with the Spirit of God, or you could say one who is going on being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, all believers, as you know, are filled with the Holy Spirit, but many experience little of the control and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that? Well, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we hunger not. We have not because we need not. We thirst not. The scripture said that if you want it, you can have all you can contain of the Holy Spirit. I think a problem we have as Christians sometimes, because we're afraid of being seen as legalistic or religious spirit or whatever else, we are afraid to be spiritual. Y'all with me? But if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be spiritual. Because spiritual, sometimes, some kind of way, and I understand why it did, because of fanaticism and stuff like that, it took a bad name. Okay? There's nothing wrong with the word spiritual. You say, what does it mean? I live close to God. That's all it means. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, I've heard people say, well, they are a real spiritual person. And really what they're saying is they're real religious. But a real spiritual person is a person that manifests all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they live a life that's filled with the Spirit. Well, he says here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about joyful singing. You know, one of the outward observable ways that we express the joy of the Lord to each other and to God is through singing. Amen. That was two amens. Through singing. Amen. If you ever up here when the singing's coming this way, amen, you will have the joy of the, amen, Lord. Now, you may sound bad to yourself, but you sound good to us when we're up here. Darren will tell you, he knows all about his stuff. But he also says, speaking to one another in psalms and his spiritual songs. But the King James says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as far as I'm concerned, both translations are right. Because whether we're speaking to one another or whether you're speaking to yourself, is still an expression of joyfulness that's produced by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time we sing aloud in worship, it's to ourselves and to our others, and specifically to God. The Williams translation says, and I really like this, he says, but ever be filled with the Holy Spirit, always speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now the NAS says this, he says, singing and making melody with your heart. Now some people would rather have that translation there, with your heart, because they think that this exhortation from Paul is not to be silent, but to be heartfelt worship. A lot of people say you shouldn't even sing in church. You know, you got your no instruments, you got your psalms only, you got your don't sings, whatever else. But Paul says here that singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The heart is the key, whether it's translated with your heart or in your heart. And as our mouth sings words, so the heart is to be lifted up to the Lord. And the reason I say that is because Matthew 15 says this. Jesus says this. You can draw nigh to God with your mouth and honor him with your lips, and your heart be far from him. The best singer in the world can have a great voice and sing the praises of Zion and still the heart be far from the Lord. John 4:24, Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what Jesus is saying is that spiritual worship demands spiritual people, people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, people that are under influence, control, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in subjection to the will, the desires, and the wants of the Spirit of God. And so it's interesting that the apostle says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because in one sense, when we're singing, we're uttering words to each other as we sing. And when you talk about speaking to one another, we're learning and being edified by the words that we speak to one another when we sing. Amen. I'll be saying something here to make everybody mad soon, but just hold on. We know this for sure, that the hymns that we sing today were not around when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Y'all with me? They didn't have the Baptist hymnal. They didn't have the Trinity hymn book. They didn't even have the Psalms only book at the time, even though that's what basically they sang. So you say, what did they sing? What did the early church sing? Well, one man says this, and I like the way he puts this. He says, concerning the early church, in the Psalms of the Scripture, the New Testament church found already an instrument of wide compass that is strung and tuned for her use. And he says this, just imagine the delight with which the Gentile Christians would take up the Psalter and draw out one pearl after another. And he said they probably recited them at their meetings, and they adapted them to their native measures and modes of song. In other words, adapted to the way that they would sing them. And he says, we must remember basically that the Psalms were the praise songs of Israel. So after a while, as the church continued to develop, they began to mix with the praise psalms of newer strains. And he says these newer strains were hymns to the glory of Christ and to the glory of God the Father, and spiritual songs. So basically they were singing the Psalms is what he's saying. And so I looked up, and these, I didn't do any extensive study on this, so don't get mad at me if this is not right. But I looked up what a hymn is, and that's simply, it meant to sing a religious ode. It means to celebrate God and praise God in song, and to sing the praise of God in sacred song. Matthew 26:30, Jesus and his disciples were singing the song at the Passover dinner, and I'm thinking, what were they singing? And most commentators would say that they were singing the second part, Psalm, the second part of the Hallel, which was Psalm 115 to 118, and then they concluded it with Psalm 120 to 137. But all that means, I don't know. I can't remember all those psalms, but that's what they were basically singing. So the early church, basically, when they started out singing, probably, and I won't say for sure, was singing the Psalms, because that was the praise songs of Israel. And then it developed into what we, you know, today we would be calling hymns. Now, the hymns originally, when they started out, had a strong heathen favor. And they were used to designate songs of praise that were addressed to false heathen gods. But Christian hymns, if you read about them, they were simply uninspired poetical compositions or writings in praise of God and Christ, which was intended to be sung. And basically what he's saying here is that hymns were developed down through history, and it was writings and things, and they made them into songs. Now, spiritual song is, they would say it's an ode, it just simply could be a song or a poem that was sung. And the fact that you say spiritual is what distinguishes it from being secular. Now, there's your wisdom for me tonight on what we sing. But I want to look at Colossians 3:16, because I think it's a lot of important things there, because Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So the bottom line is this, is when you read scriptures like this, is when we sing together in worship, We're literally singing instruction, admonition, and edification to each other. The first thing we do is when we're singing, we say these things to ourselves. When we sing together as a body of believers, basically, you know, we sing together to praise to God and Christ. And all singing is to be to God and Christ, to praise and worship God. Now, he says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says that in Colossians 3, or he says singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. He's not saying that you sing silently in your heart to God alone. This has to be loud in order for us to speak to one another or to teach one another or to admonish one another. And singing is to be in and come from the heart and not only from the lips and in our mouths. So simply to be, what Paul's basically saying here is that singing is to be heartfelt worship and singing. Choirs, special singers, and everybody that does this kind of thing, all singing is to be from the heart unto God and not for entertainment doing worship. Get this in your heart. Worship belongs to God and not you. Get this in your heart, no matter what you feel about what we sing. It belongs to God. And a lot of people think that they should take anything to God and he should like it just because they like it. Most of the time, God don't like what we like anyway. No, we don't like the right things. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth and to give to him exactly what he's asking us for. Now, I know it gets fuzzy when you're singing and everything, and I don't want to condemn what people sing. But when you go to worship and praise God, just make sure you're singing the praises of God from your heart to God and him alone. Revelations 4 and 5 shows us how worship is perfectly done. It's as pure as it can be. In Revelations 5, 9 says they sang a new song. And it's, you read the song that they sang, and it's God and Christ exalting. And that's the pattern to follow because it's all about him and not us. So what we're saying basically about singing tonight is instructive, and it should be edifying as we speak to one another. Now, there's nothing wrong with liking the tune or the beat of the music we sing. That's one amen. I'll tell you why. Daryl will amen forever if you let him go. The reason why I say that is because we remember words by knowing tunes. And I say that because from the heart, the emphasis is not on the tune or the beat, but it's on the words. And I remember hymns myself by the tunes that we use, but I also know the words, you know, because of the tunes that we use. Words communicate the meaning of what we're singing. Now, for us as a church here, I want you to think about the rich hymns that we sing in our hymnals, because they are full of doctrine. Both in the Trinity and the supplemental hymn book are full of admonition and edifying, worshipful doctrine. You say, well, what do these hymns do? Number one, they stir up the love of God in us. Amen. They bring joy and assurance to our souls. The hymns link our hearts to God. They instruct us as we sing aloud to God and to each other, and they help us to memorize and get planted deeper in our hearts spiritual truths of the Word of God. They speak about the triune God, his redemptive work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they teach us how amazing grace really is. They also teach us the cost of redemption. And if you look at the Psalms and the hymns, they are full of imperatives on how to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me. Bless his holy name. The psalm, you know, that we've been looking at here recently. And then we sing hymns like, O worship the King, all glorious above. We gratefully sing of his power and his love. Just things like that we sing that are good for us to sing. Now, hear me out. We do not believe that the Trinity hymnal or our supplemental are inspired. Now, one good thing is we get new supplemental hymnals. Daryl has worked hard to get us some new supplemental hymn books. It's not that we didn't like the other ones, but we tore them up, basically. But they will be good. And for the most part, we believe that they are doctrinally sound. And where they are not doctrinally sound, we will not sing them. Okay? So our desire for our singing is to be heartfelt and acceptable to God. We want our singing, when we sing as a body of believers, to be a sweet aroma to God. Amen. We want it to be a good smell that comes up out of this church into heaven, and that we always sing with grace in our hearts to God. Now, Luther says this. He said, music drives the devil away. Amen. Now, he wasn't talking about jazz and rock and rap and hip hop and all that, because that type of music puts the devil in you. Before salvation, I listened to that kind of music, and it didn't run the devil away. It made him more prominent in me because of the music that it was. But what he's talking about here is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs of faith, songs that exalt the glory of God, and songs that exalt Christ, music that is sung to God for his glory by spirit-filled people. Amen. That's what runs the devil away. Now, there have been plenty of songs composed over the years that are not in the Psalms or the hymn books, but they are conducive to worship and praise. Our brother Jeremy Walker has some hymns, you know, in our supplemental. I guess you can put it in a new, I don't know if it's in a new one. Great hymns. Great hymns. And other people have written hymns. There's nothing wrong with that, because, like I said, nothing is inspired but Scripture. And we don't really have a right to say what is right or wrong per se about a hymn, because nothing is inspired. Only thing that we can say that is inspired is the Word of God. That's what's inspired. So I'll say this as we begin to close down on this. If the music that you listen to makes you to think worldly, focus on yourself, and not cause you to love and reverence God, get back to Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, but I'm having a problem with the devil. Are you singing his music? Are you partying with the devil? I mean, the church today thinks that you need to party before God. They're not partying in heaven. They're worshiping in heaven. They're bound before God in heaven. My wife showed me something on the internet on her phone the other day. I could not believe that they would do that in a church. And I'm not going to say much more about it anyway. It was the most blasphemous, irreverent thing that I think you could ever do in the church and call it worship. What a shame it was. And people are giving up to that kind of thing. Now, it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the last thing on this point, Psalm 42:3, when one is united with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, he will put a new song in your mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and this is what we want people to do when they come and hear us here, and they will trust in the Lord. That our singing to God and lifting up and worshiping the Lamb will cause people to cry out to him for salvation. Well, the second thing about one who is filled with the Spirit is thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thanksgiving and gratitude is another expression of one who is full of the Holy Spirit. You say, what is thankfulness? Thankfulness is a continued attitude in all circumstances and situations of gratitude and thankfulness to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to break this down and see what he says here, because the first thing he says is that we are to give thanks always. And what he means by that is in situations and circumstances, whatever we're going through, they are not to dictate the fact whether we're going to thank God. The Holy Spirit is the one that dictates whether or not we thank God. And whether we're in the midst of blessing or whether we're in the midst of adversity, the giving of thanks is dictated by the Holy Spirit and not the circumstances. A lot of people get a blessing from somewhere, a lot of money, and they say, oh, the Lord's really blessed me, which is true. It's a blessing in everything. But they never think that when they're in a hard time that God is still blessing them. I'll tell you why God is blessing you. We'll talk about this a little bit here in a minute. In a hard time is because he's bringing you safely through the hard time. And you still have your faith in the hard time. And God has never leaving or forsaken you in the hard time. And if you get a blessing and you get a bunch of money, money will leave you. Your friends will leave you. Your home and everything can leave you. But God will never leave you. And so you need to be thankful for him because he will never leave or forsake us. We've been taught that over and over again, and I need to be taught it over and over again. But we want it to be dictated by the Holy Spirit and not the circumstances in our lives. Everybody is obligated to give thanks to a merciful and loving God. And the temporal and spiritual blessings that we've already received and are enjoying now, we need to thank God for them. Now, a perpetual complainer or murmurer are people who are never satisfied. And I tell you what, if you're like that, you know little of the influence or leading of the Holy Spirit. And as our pastor told us this morning, a content man or woman are full of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what condition they're in. Second thing he says here is to give thanks for all things. Some people will translate it to give thanks for everything. And you say, well, why should I thank God for the bad things that come in my life? And I don't want to say it particularly that way, but you say, why should I thank God for the bad things that I'm going through in my life? I'll tell you why. Simply because he has decreed them, he's allowed them, and he's in absolute control of them. Y'all with me? Now, I'm like you. I don't think that away when they come like I need to. But God hasn't forsaken you when these things come in your life. And he knows what he's doing as you go through these things in your life. God chastens us solely for our profit and not his pleasure. He's not laughing and he's not indifferent when we go through sufferings or any of his children go through any kind of sufferings in this world. He chastens us to prove that he loves us because he is faithful to our souls. Chastening comes up to us in our lives for two basic reasons. One of the reasons why we have chastisement in our lives, and we don't like to hear this, is because of sin. And God chastens us because he wants to get it out of our life. You say, well, why does he want to get it out of our life? Because if it doesn't get dealt with, sin will kill you. John Owen said, either be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And it will kill you. He wants sin out of your life because sin is a destroyer. Death comes from sin. And then the other reason why is to keep us from sinning. And what I mean by that is to make us holy and to keep us holy. That's what chastisement is all about. But it proves God loves us. It proves that we're truly his children when he used chastening to train us. And he does it in order to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. He's not being cruel because he has a righteous purpose in it. He's not being cruel to you when he chastens you. He's chastening you because he's your heavenly father and he does love you. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. You say, what is he saying? I know what he's saying to me. God's not going to let me go to hell with them. He's going to stop me in my tracks. He's going to put stumbling blocks in my life to keep me in the faith. And guess what? I don't like it. We don't like it. But as you grow older as a Christian, you understand these things better. You say, well, you old, you ain't got much time, so you might as well just, you know, ride the horse and get on out. But I tell you, you understand what God's doing and you understand it better. And you can see that it's for your good and that he's not chasing you along with the world. Because if God just lets you go, you'll run right over a cliff. You say, what would you do? I'll tell you, most of them, we would commit spiritual suicide. Psalm 73:17, the psalmist didn't understand why the ungodly in this world got away with everything. But when he went to the house of God, I like what he said. Then I understood their end. And brethren, tonight you can understand your end because the end of your chastisement is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The end of your chastisement is holiness. The end of your chastisement is that you are having an inheritance that you will inherit someday in the kingdom of God. And so it's simply this. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will not allow me to perish along with this world. Because when I go through things, it's through faithfulness that you're afflicting me. When I go through this, you're proving that you love me. Our problem is when we get in chastisement is we think we don't deserve it. Why am I going through this? I read my Bible this week. I prayed. I was nice to Benisa. Why am I going through this? I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying? I've been nice. I try to do things right. Why am I going through this? Because there's other things that he wants to deal with in my life and he's after. And so you have to understand that. Thanksgiving, we're almost through, is always unto God. That's the third thing he says. It's just constant sense of thankfulness to God. If for no other reasons, Romans 8:28. Basically, the other point, he sovereignly works all things together for our eternal good. For those who love him are the called according to his purpose. So we have a promise in that scripture. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, in every thing give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The word of God never gives us a time or a situation that we should not thank God. And because he is constantly at work in our lives for our good. It's hard to see it sometimes. It's hard to believe it sometimes. But he's there. And it's for your good. And I tell you, brethren, even when you die and go into the grave, God will be right there with you as you go into eternity. And I always think about, well, when the day or time comes and I die, as long as he's with me when I cross over, I'm fine. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he's holding your hand and the angels, whoever does it, and takes you right into heaven. And that's why you can thank God. And because of that, death has no sting against your life. God is in total control of everything in your life. And he will not let you go. And the last thing, thanks is to be given to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only spirit-filled, born-again believers, united with Christ, can offer anything that's acceptable to God. And the reason why is because of Jesus Christ himself. Because without him, we can do nothing. And without him, we can bring nothing acceptable to God. A man told me one time he heard a Muslim praying. He said, I don't care what nobody says. God hears those people. I said, no, he doesn't. Oh, you should have heard that man pray. I said, God doesn't hear him. You know, but me and him got into it about that. I told him John 14, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I said, they're Christ rejectors. They can't go before God except through Jesus Christ. I couldn't get that through his head because he was all caught up in the emotion of the way the man prayed. And it was so good. I don't care how good you do anything. You can't come before God outside of Christ. And you know, sometimes, you know, and the men will tell you, you get nervous when you're praying in the prayer meetings and you think, oh, that brother, he prays so good. I don't want to follow him and stuff like that. Just be in Christ and God will accept that prayer. That's all you got to do is be in him. And it doesn't matter how good you do it because he's not, when we're in prayer meeting, he's not going to how good you do it. Even some people really pray and I love the way they pray. But that I wouldn't have a chance if it wasn't for Christ. And Paul says, giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, through him. Because what we do in the name of Jesus, we do it by his authority. We rely upon him for success. And it's through Christ and him alone that we have access to the Father. Amen. We come to God through him. He gives us the right to come. And it's him that we depend upon acceptance when we come to God the Father. Jesus told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as we begin to close down, we see in Scripture the apostles preached in the name of Jesus. They worked miracles in the name of Jesus, all through the book of Acts. But believers are commanded to pray in the name of Jesus. So we're basically to give thanks and do all things in his holy name. I like what one man says about this passage. He says that Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant title of God under the new dispensation. And it presents the only ground on which he can be approached as our Father. In other words, and be able to give him thanks. So John 15:26, Jesus said, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And I read that scripture to say one thing. A person that is full of the Holy Spirit, they are full of Christ. Amen. Because you cannot be full of the Holy Spirit without being full of Christ. And John says in John 16:14, he will glorify me. In other words, continually exalt Christ. So people that have been sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit will continually testify of Christ and glorify him. And the more they are filled, the more they will do it. And because the more of the Spirit we have, the more of Christ we have. And the more of the Spirit we have, the more we will be like him. Do you want that tonight? I do. And I tell you, brother, we say we want these things, but the work that God does and the things that change in your life, we're still adverse to Christ's likeness. But the Holy Spirit can get us there. And he can give us the energy to be like the Son of God. Well, next time we'll look at the last fruit or evidence of one being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's simply mutual submission to the brethren. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I will say this before we come to that. If you have the old series by Pastor Jim on the one another's, it would be good to look at that, because it kind of covers most of what we'll say next time. Well, we thank the Lord tonight that we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And when we come to take the Lord's Supper, it just reminds us over and over and over again concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And what this table says to us tonight, because of the broken body, a broken and bruised body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of his shed blood on that tree at Calvary, and we who believe that have been reconciled to God, and because of that great sacrifice, it says this, and it's the sweetest thing. God has made us accepted in the beloved. And you can't even think about that unless you think about what Christ did on Calvary's tree. Now, if you're unconverted tonight, as you witness us partake of the bread and the cup, we once again preach the glorious gospel to you. And it's very plain and simple. Faith in the Holy Son of God, who was crucified at Calvary, as I said earlier, is the only way to be made right with God. So as we come to the table tonight, if you're visiting with us, and we invite you to the table of the Lord, and the only reason we would not want you to come, if you are out of fellowship with the church, or you're in some kind of controversy with another church or with a brother or sister somewhere, we'd tell you not to come to the table of the Lord. We would tell you to come if you've been baptized, and if you're a member in good standing of another church, come before the table of the Lord. But the table is open, and you know what the Word of God says about it. So we want to celebrate the Lord tonight, the table of the Lord tonight, and worship the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking the men to come up.